Okay, good to see you all. Can you hear me? Feeling a bit weak. Pathetic sounding. Am I? As always, yeah. Right, no, nothing to do. Okay, sorry about that. Come on, let's pray. Father, we've just sung and asked the question, what am I going to do with this life that you've given me? So, Father, we pray now as we come to the next section in Romans that we'll learn what you expect of us, what you want us to do, what you need us to do in your kingdom. So, Father, I pray that we'll be challenged, that we'll be excited, and that we'll respond to your message for our lives. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be back on our Romans series. Hallelujah, we're back on Romans. Oh, I wanted to. That was brilliant. And you'll be glad to know that in Romans, we now coming to a point where we started a new section. It's completely changing tack. In chapters 1 to 11, that we've come through over these last few months, it was mainly doctrine. That is mainly right thinking. Yeah, about what God has done for us. Right thinking. But now we're moving into the Apostles' teaching on right living. Okay, so he's moving from right thinking to right living. And if you notice, in our passage, which I've not told you about yet, so you wouldn't have noticed, if you'd like to turn to Romans 12, which is the first sermon for a while, please excuse me. Romans 12, verse 1. I'll read it in a bit anyway. Well, there, the word therefore is quite clearly mentioned. So Paul is saying, I've told you about right thinking, therefore I'm going to now tell you about right living. So what he's saying is, you can't live right unless you think right. Yeah? That comes as a bit of a shock for a lot of Christians. They say, well, we don't want all this teaching, we don't want all this doctrine, we want practical application. No, Paul is actually saying, you can't have practical application until you think right. Yeah? So you think right about what Jesus has done for you. When you realise what you are in Christ, you can't live the right life until you're aware of that. And it's interesting that Paul has spent 11 chapters, it's a long passage that, of 11 chapters, complex stuff, but Paul thinks it's important. And it's 11 long chapters on right thinking. And the rest is on right living, of which there are 5 chapters. That's interesting as well. He spent 11 chapters on saying, this is how you should think, this is all about Jesus, this is all about you, and then 5 chapters on applying that. So his main thrust is teaching the Romans, teaching them good doctrine. So it's good if we just do a quick recap on chapters 1 to 11. And before we do, I'll just read Romans 12, got to it at some point. keep forgetting us, but read it. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And that's what we're looking at today. Commitment out of gratitude. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's what we'll be looking at. But before we look at that, let's just recap on the right thinking that Paul's been teaching us in these 11 chapters. He started off by saying, we're all corrupted, we're all sinful, we're born that way. Wasn't that we grew up in a bad family and became that way. We were born that way, corrupted by sin. It's in our genes, but it's in our spiritual being. And in our natural state, we can never be good enough for God. We can never work hard and please God. We can never be good enough for God to say, be my child. It's not going to happen. So God provided another way. He sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And you know, Jesus lived the perfect life. He lived it for me, and he lived it for you, so that I don't have to live this perfect life, because I can't. And he took on our sin when he died on the cross, so that I could be forgiven. So rather than trying to earn favour with God, all we need to do is trust him, like a little child. And you know, God even gives us the faith to trust him. This is how much he's given us. This is how much he's done for us. And you know, God cares for us for all eternity. When you become a Christian, that's it. Signed, sealed and delivered for all eternity. I'll just paraphrase Romans 8. Those whom God set apart, he called by name. So when you made a commitment to Jesus Christ, it wasn't because somebody said, generally, you make a commitment to Christ, that although that's the medium, actually through that God was saying, Fred, come to me. Or Josephine, come to me, and I'll give you the faith to come. So he's calling you by name. He called by name. And those he called by name, he made right with himself. In other words, he put us in a right relationship with him, so that I can be his son, so that I can talk to him, that I can share my deepest needs and sorrows and heartaches. He made me right with himself. And those he made right with himself, he will take to be with him in heaven for all eternity. Really? That's what God has done. That's what God has done for you, and that's what God has done for me. And when you really understand what God has done for you, when that really gets into your heart, you should be so excited, lifted up with joy, thrilled to bits. Yeah, you should be jumping around in worship. I don't mind. I love people jumping around in worship, because you're overflowing with joy about what God has done for you. And you know, after teaching this doctrine, Paul, and our Paul mentioned doxology, the word, but it just means a spontaneous burst of praise and worship. And the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest philosophical mind of his era, a real party guy, he must have been so boring at parties, you know, wanting to talk about predestination, and I just want to dance, Paul, you know. Imagine this guy, who you think would be sat at the back looking really miserable, you know, and thinking about how can I get the doctrine of election of Christ, can I do this? No, Paul bursts into praise and joyful worship at the end of chapter 11, after he's gone through all this doctrine. For him it wasn't dry, it wasn't dusty, it's actually got him excited, this guy. He's probably not really excited about anything except Jesus, lifts himself into this praise and joy. And our Paul preached on it, if you remember, but he was full of joy as well. And I'm going to just read it, and I'm full of joy as well. So let's all be full of joy together. It's chapter 11, verse 33, just before we come on to the bit that I'm going to preach on. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. In other words, we can't possibly understand or know his judgments and his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's Paul. Wow. And we thought he was a stick in the mud, didn't we? There he is, bursting forth in praise. And now he's coming on, and he's actually saying, all this teaching, all this joy, has got to have an effect. It's got to make a difference in your life. Right thinking, therefore, leads to right living. So, let's look at this in a bit more detail, starting off at chapter 1, verse 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, he uses the word Adelphos, which means brothers, but in those days that meant brothers and sisters. And the great apostle calls them brothers, equals. Isn't that amazing? The apostle Paul, trusted by God to write the scriptures, talks to these ordinary Christians. Nor does he demand, he doesn't say, I demand that you do this. He says, I appeal to you as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah? There is no such thing as the priestly class, a special class of people who can change bread into the body of Christ, a special class of people who can offer forgiveness. There is no such thing as the priesthood. Well, there is, but when you look at the Bible, the New Testament, the priesthood refers to everybody, all Christians. You're a priest, I'm a priest. Also has another word called laos, which means the laity, which means you ordinary people. But it doesn't. It actually refers to the same people that the word priesthood refers to. It's just another word of saying the body of Christ, the people of Christ. So there are no special people. Yes, some are called to lead, some are called to teach, some are called for various jobs, but before Christ, we are all equal. The great apostle Paul, they call them down, brothers. And he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Most of Romans 1-11 is teaching about the mercy of God. Yeah, it's all about God's mercy. We deserve hell, but by his mercy we're going to heaven. Yeah. Don't ever say to God, you want justice. This is in our world. I want justice. Well, don't say that to God. If you want justice, you're off to hell. Yeah. That's justice. What we want is mercy. For somebody to say, yeah, you deserve to go to hell, but I'm giving you mercy. I want you to be with me in heaven. Never, ever, ever say you want God to give you justice. So Paul is saying, when you think of all this mercy that God has given to you, then I'm appealing to you. And I want you to act out of gratitude, yeah, for what God has done for you. Yeah? It reminded me of a film. I just looked it up before I started. The film's called Hatchet, A Dog's Tale. Anybody remember it? It was... anybody remember the main actor? Richard Gere, that's right. And Richard Gere went to work every day, he was a professor. And one day on his home station, he found this dog. It had actually come from Japan, it was an Akita, destined for a terrible life, but it had escaped. And Richard Gere rescued it and took it home. And his wife wanted to give it away to somebody. And Richard Gere insisted, no. I want it. I want this dog to be in our family. And he persisted for it. Anyway, eventually his wife gave way and this dog became part of the family. And every day the dog would walk to the station with Richard Gere. When he got on the train to go to work, it would walk back home. And then when Richard Gere was due to be coming back from work, it would walk to the station and walk back with him. Now, this dog was being obedient. This dog was being obedient out of gratitude. Yeah, can you see the analogy? It's almost a picture of Christ and us following him to work, following him back no matter what. And then one day, I'll cut a long story short, one day Richard Gere went to work and had a heart attack and died. But the dog stayed at the station. Tony, please stop walking here. You're making me laugh at this. I'm in tears myself. I can't carry on. Where were we up to? That's right. Now it's getting worse. I'm just into tears. Anyway, eventually they bring this dog and they take it a long, long way away because another member of the family had it. And it finally finds its way back to the station. Oh God. And it's a winter's day, it's snowing, and the dog's there, dying, and then just as it's dying, Richard Gere appears. Richard Gere appears, and they both come together in the last dying breath of the dog. And what a picture that is of our relationship to God, isn't it? It's a brilliant picture. As we die, God comes for us. I don't know where I'm going with this, but anyway, as usual.
So we're only on slide one.
Right. So anyway, commitment out of gratitude. And Paul now starts to tell us how we should respond, but it's always out of gratitude. It's never, ever out of fear. Because if it's out of fear, then we're going back to the law, aren't we? You do this, or... Yeah, and Paul, he knows over and over and over again, he said, the law's not disappeared, but we behave differently towards it. We're saved by God's mercy and God's grace. So it's not out of fear, it's out of gratitude, like that dog following Richard Gere. So this is what God expects of us. Still at verse 1. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And Paul's readers will think back to the animal sacrifices. Trevor's preached many times on this. The actual, what a perfect lamb. Yeah? And so a perfect lamb to sacrifice. They would have also thought back to the cross of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who was sacrificed. And what he's saying is, your bodies should be perfect. Now we know they won't be on this side of heaven. But that's what we should be aiming for our bodies to be perfect. We're called to be perfect. We're called to desire to kill the desires of our bodies. We all have, we're human, we're frail, we have desires, don't we? And I've just rattled a few things up here. Sex not within marriage, that's the desire of our body. It's not what God wants of us. Drugs, that's what sometimes what our bodies desire, drugs. But it's not the best one, it's not what God wants. Excessive alcohol, smoking, all these things are not what God wants for us. And he's saying, make your bodies a living sacrifice. Then he goes on to say, which is your spiritual or rational worship? See, worship isn't just about singing great songs like we sang today, like we did last week as well. It's about everyday life. And that word, spiritual, can also mean rational. Yeah, it makes sense. Yeah, it makes sense to our brains. We're coming back to our minds again. If God is all-knowing, then he knows what's good for us. And he knows what's bad for us. And if he's all-loving, then he desires only the good things for us. Yeah? So it makes rational sense to kill off these desires. We should logic, you know, work this through with logic. Yeah? It makes sense but to kill these desires in our bodies, to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So this is our commitment to God. Then he goes on in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. And the Bible gives us principles for Christian living. It gives us principles on all sorts of things, family relationships, marriage, male headship, respect of governments even, later on in Romans, respect for governments, no matter what. Gives us a lot of information, advice on money, the love of it being the root of all evil, on not being greedy, on not being selfish, on being generous. Loads of things the Bible gives us principles. And we need to be, you know, understand what being conformed to the ways of this world is. But it's more than that. I'm just moving on a little bit quickly. Paul goes on to say, but be transformed out by the renewal of your mind. It's interesting. Paul is going on about the mind again. He spent 11 chapters talking about mind things. He goes on about it again. And renewal is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing thing. It's not something that will ever fit. I'll never get to the stage where I know everything. Not far, but I never will get there. And none of us will. It's something we need to keep doing, renewing our mind, keep reading the scripture. Because we forget as well anyway, and we've pulled into the ways of the world. So we need to keep reading the Bible. So this being renewed in our minds means that we need to work with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, of course we need to make every effort to read the Gospels, to read the Bible, to study Christ-centered books, you know, good evangelical writing, listen to other people preaching, meditating on the purity of Christ, meditating on God's grace and God's mercy and so on. But we also need to pray that the Holy Spirit will soften our hearts and soften our minds to make us open to the message of the Bible. You see, our natural inclination is not to believe it. Our natural inclination is to reject it. It's only with the Holy Spirit's help we can actually understand it and take it on board. See, I can understand it and say, but I don't believe that bit. So that's why you need the Holy Spirit. And that's what I've been saying over and over and over again as we've gone through Romans. There are bits I don't like. There are bits you don't agree with. But we've got to. That's what the Bible's saying after we've interpreted it correctly. We've got to believe it. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can understand and believe the spiritual message of the Bible. And Paul goes on that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we discern what is God's will for us? This seems to cause a lot of problems for Christians. You know, do we ask God for a picture? Do we ask God for a prophecy? Or a word of knowledge? Or a dream? Yeah, I have no problem with those things. But the main way from which Paul is talking about here is be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's how you find the will of God. By reading the Bible, understanding God. I think in the King James of Philippians 2 it says, have the mind of Christ. Meaning think like Jesus, naturally. Because you're soaked in the Bible. You naturally think the way he thinks. You naturally make the decisions he wants you to make because you think like him, because you've read his word so often, and the Spirit put it into you. And you naturally go the way that he wants you to go. That's how you discern the will of God. There are many ways, but that's the main way. Reading the Bible, understanding God's word, and starting to think like God in some way. Okay, summary. Before we go on to the practical way of working, Paul told us how bad we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. He told us that hell was our destiny, and he told us about God's glorious plan of salvation, plan that involved the suffering and death of his own dear son, so that destiny, our destiny is heaven, not hell. God made the ultimate sacrifice for you, because he loves you. And Paul's now saying, all this demands a response. It demands a commitment back. And the commitment starts by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's turning away from our sinful desires, and being transformed by the renewal of our minds. So summary, so the practical outworking, what does all this mean in reality? Well, Paul wrote some pretty stern stuff to the recipients of his letters. He can be quite aggressive at times. So do you think he would would he approve when we lack commitment to God? When we lack commitment to his church? When we lack commitment to those people outside who don't know Jesus Christ? Do you think Paul would approve of that? No, he wouldn't. And when I think back, I'm a church leader, so I come here every week. But before I was a church leader, there were times when, I don't know, I was a bit tired, but I'm not going to church. Preach was a bit boring, I'm not going to church. Worship was a bit boring last week, I don't think I'll go this week, or lie in bed. Rugby's on telly, can't go to the library. Prayer meeting's a bit early, than it was in those days, as it is, still is today. When I look back on those times, I think, wow, you know, all that God had done for me, and that's all the commitment I could show. Don't get up and go to the prayer meeting. That seems a bit feeble, which is up to Jesus. His own dear son died on the cross for me, that I might end with our eternity in heaven. So, Paul wouldn't approve of our lack of commitment. Somebody hit us over the head with a hammer. Demand we do better? Yeah. Wrong answer. No. It wasn't. Commitment out of fear is bad because it's taking us back to the law. Yeah, and that's called, that's one of the big things. Let's not, read Galatians, these Galatians are going back to the law, and he called them foolish. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched me? And that's Galatians 3. It's commitment out of gratitude. That's what Paul appeals for. Commitment out of gratitude. That's why he's told us for the 11th chapter, how much God loves us and what he's done to us. Interestingly, I was just on the internet, and there's a site called Science of Relationships, and it's to do with the science of relationships. And there was this young lady who was a research student, and she wrote this, and I thought this was very interesting. It was to do with the marriage relationships, by the way, and how to be happy. Research on gratitude has shown that compared to happiness, gratitude made people recall more positive qualities of the benefactor, that's the person who's done good things to you, which is God in our situation. You feel closer to the benefactor and desire to spend more time with that person in the future. Yeah? It's strange, Paul knew that 2,000 years ago. He didn't need a research student to tell him. He knew that gratitude is the way to get commitment from people. Just like the dog catch as well, as another illustration. So as we start this new year, working through what it means to be committed, we always need to remember that to make sure our hearts are full of gratitude, never slip into the law. So as we are preaching commitment, it's always based on mercy, it's always based on grace, and its inspiration is always gratitude. Keep on reading Romans chapters 1 to 8. That's a difficult read, I agree. But as you read it more and more and more, I think you will spring up into a great wealth of worship like Paul did at the end of chapter 11 there. And more will the sacrifice of God seep into your hearts. And listen to podcasts on it. Our website, any other website on Romans 1 to 8. Make sure you fully understand the extent of God's sacrifice to you. And always approach commitment out of a grateful heart, a heart of gratitude. So let's pray. Father, I'm reminded of that great hymn, and I think we're going to sing it in a bit. Starts off, first two lines, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And the last two lines, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own. Father, we pray, we will forever remember your sacrifice on the cross, the pain that you went through, so that your love will be shown in us, in our lives, by people destined to heaven, to be with you for all eternity. So Father, help us as we think more about how we can be committed to you. Help us never to forget the fact that we are acting out of gratitude, not out of fear. As we pray in Jesus' name.